She was the lady that ran the supply room at the church for the Sunday school program. She'd never missed a Sunday for years and years, but one Sunday, she got sick just as she was getting ready to go to church, and so she wasn't there. And all the Sunday school teachers were frustrated because they didn't know how to get into the supply room. None of them knew the combination to the lock to the cabinet. So they found the pastor. They said, "Pastor, hurry, come on down here and try to help us. We can't figure out how to open up this lock." So he went down to the supply room. He got down on his knees and he looked up to heaven and they saw his lips move. And then he turned that combination on that lock to several different numbers. And then he looked back up at the heavens and they saw his lips move again, and he turned that lock one more number, and then he pulled it open and the cabinet opened up for them. And they were all in awe, and they said, "Pastor, you have such great faith." And he said, "No, not really. The combination's taped to a piece of paper on the ceiling." Many people try to appear holier than they really are. You see, the Bible only recognizes two kinds of people in the world. Now, we recognize all kinds of people in the world because we tend to denominate people into different categories that the Bible doesn't even recognize. But the Bible only recognizes two kinds of people, saints and ain'ts. That's it. But the Bible also recognizes that some ain'ts try to pass themselves off as saints. And 1 John was written to deal with that very specific issue. We've been studying this book now for several weeks, and we need to remember that John is writing to a church that is upset because some people have left that church, and those people claim that they were more enlightened now and they knew more than those Christians that stayed behind. And the group that was left behind began to think to themselves, "Well, maybe we don't know everything that we need to know. Maybe we're not really Christians at all." And so they're unsettled. And John is writing to them. And one of the main themes in this book is, beware, some followers are fakers. They are ain'ts, pretending to be saints. And this is what he's dealing with. And that's why 7 different times in the book of 1 John, you will read a phrase like, "if we say," or "he who says." And what he's doing is he is repeating what all the people who have left are claiming. We've already seen this a couple of times in the very first chapter. 1 John chapter 1 verse 6 says, "If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth." Also, there's 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." See, John is attempting to expose bogus Christianity. And so he gives us in this book, he comes back to this over and over and over, 3 different tests. And we've already mentioned these, but one is doctrinal. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? One is moral. Are you walking in the light? And one is social. Do you love your brothers? And that's how you know who the followers of Jesus are and who the fakers are. Now, the text that we're going to read in just a moment is going to deal with those last two questions. The moral test: are you walking in the light? And the social test: are you loving your brother? Because John's readers have been disturbed by some people who claim to be Christians, who want to talk the talk. And by the way, fakers, they know the talk and they want to talk the talk, but they don't want to walk the walk. In fact, look what he says in chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning." You see, we want gray in our church, but John is black and white on this issue. John says, if you have sin in your life and you know it is willful and deliberate and you don't plan on giving it up, then you can't call yourself a Christian. You don't belong to God. Spurgeon put it this way: an unchanged life is a sign of an uncleansed heart. A Christian who doesn't care that there is sin in his life is an imposter. He's showing that he agrees with the world that the cross is just foolishness. Basically, he's saying by his life, Jesus, your death on the cross is not enough motivation for me to stop doing whatever I want to do. Whether you like it or not, I'm going to do what I want to do. Your cross is not a good enough reason for me to change the way that I live. John says that person is a faker. He is an ain't pretending to be a saint. A true believer wants their walk and their talk to be a shining example of the character of God. And you don't have to wonder what God's character is like, because he has come in the flesh to show us. So with all of this as the background, let's read our text. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in the third verse. 1 John 2, beginning in verse 3, it says this: we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him. You see, what John is doing, he's trying to shore up the faith of the follower, and he's trying to shake up the false faith of the faker. Notice he says, this is not a mystery. You don't have to wonder if you are a saint or an eight. There are two different ways that you can be sure. The first is this: write this down. We know that we know when we walk as Jesus walked. Because as far as John is concerned, an obedient Christian is redundant. Did you get that? We'll say sometimes about somebody, well, he's just a very obedient Christian. And John would ask, is there any other kind? A disobedient Christian is not another kind of Christian, but a liar. Now, don't be mad at me. I didn't say that. Look at it for yourself. 1 John 2 again, verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Because to know God is to willingly submit to new marching orders for your life. When I first started following Jesus Christ, I had my youth minister, Coleman Pratt, show up at my door early in the morning on a school day. And he came into my room with me, and he began to take down all of the Iron Maiden posters that were in my room. And he pulled out the tape from my cassette tapes. And he told me, you can't have these. Now, I was in a little bit of shock as that started to occur. But he was letting me know from the very beginning that that's not how a Christian that is under the cross of Jesus Christ can live. There's a new way for me to live, and I'm not the person that I used to be anymore now. Now, John is saying that if you obey the commands, that you will come to know God. No, he's not saying that. He's saying if you really know God, you will obey his commands. It is your knowledge of God that's going to motivate your obedience. You see, a person that doesn't obey God is revealing that they really don't know God. They don't trust God. They don't understand God. They don't know that God is love. And everything God wants us to do is to bless us and to help us. You see, You don't believe God is love if you believe disobedience is something that's going to make you happier. Please hear that, because I hear that all the time. I've heard it from the man who says he's going to leave his wife and his family, even though God says he doesn't want him to, but he says, I just have to be happy. I hear it from the workaholic because they've just got to get a bigger house and a newer car so that they can be happy, even if they have to sacrifice much of their time with their family. I hear it from the woman who's going to hold on to that grudge and that bitterness, even though God says you need to let it go, but it feels good to hate. And John says, if you really believe that disobeying God will make you happier, you don't know God and you don't know his love. You are the kind of Christian that approaches God's word like a cafeteria. There are some things that you like and there are some things that you reject. That's practicing selective obedience. And you know what selective obedience proves? It proves you don't want the Lord. You just want a consultant. You want someone to come into your life every now and then and give you advice when you don't know what to do. But the truth of the matter is, you only obey God when you want to do that. You don't want the Lord. You just want an advisor. And John says, a real Christian is going to obey even when it is inconvenient. He will obey even when it doesn't make sense. He will obey even when it is costly. And most of all, a real Christian is going to obey because they want to, not because they have to. Look again at verse 5 in 1 John 2. Verse 5 says, but those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That's how we know we're living in him. In other words, if you really love the Father, John says, you're going to want to look at his Son. And if you walk like Jesus walked, one thing is going to shine in your life more than anything else. And that is John's second point. Write it down. We walk as Jesus walked when we love as God loves. I want to read to you a prayer that was prayed in 1964. The language is a little archaic, but I think that you're going to understand the words. Hear this prayer. O God, our heavenly guide, as finite creatures of time and as dependent creatures of thine, we acknowledge thee as our sovereign Lord. Permit freedom and the joys thereof to forever reign throughout our land. May we forever have the courage of our convictions that we may always stand for thee in our great nation. May the sweet cup of brotherly fraternity ever be ours to enjoy and build within us that kindred spirit which will keep us unified and strong. Engender within us that wisdom kindred to honorable decision and godly work by the power of thine infinite spirit and the energizing virtue therein, ever keep before us our oaths of secrecy and pledges of righteousness. Bless us now in this assembly that we may honor thee in all things. We pray in the name of Christ, our blessed Savior. Amen. That was prayed in 1964 by the grand chaplain of the Ku Klux Klan, right before the Klansmen who heard that prayer went out and murdered 3 civil rights workers. How? How on earth can anyone claim that they are following Jesus Christ and condone that kind of hate? John says twice in verses 9 and 11, it's simple. They're still in darkness. They are ain'ts pretending to be saints. He would say, it proves that they don't know God. Because anytime you have a brother problem, it's proof that you have a father problem. You can know all about God and hate. You can have a PhD in theology and hate. But you cannot know God and hate. John says, You can't know God and keep the luxury of hating anybody. That's how Jesus walked. That's why he was always in trouble. They were always coming up to Jesus and saying, "Why do you hang out with people that you hang out with?" And he would say, "Because I know God. And the God that I know loves everybody, everywhere, every day." John Grogan wrote a book years ago that he really didn't think would be anything big, but it turned out to be a huge bestseller. The book was called Marley and Me. It was his story of this very complicated dog that they adopted. The dog was constantly in trouble and constantly making a mess of their lives, but they couldn't stop loving him. It was made into a very popular movie, and in the movie, the actor that played John Grogan goes and he picks out the dog that will be Marley. Well, interestingly enough, John Grogan was there during this part of the shooting, and the family needed a new dog, and so he picked up one of the puppies that played Marley in the movie, and that little puppy's name was Woodson. They took Woodson home. And soon after, they noticed that Woodson had a limp, so they took him to the vet, and what they discovered was that Woodson had a rare condition that was a malformation in his hips, and that was what caused him to have this limp, and unfortunately, it was unfixable. Woodson would be unhealthy and have a limp his entire life. So Grogan called the breeder to let him know about this birth defect, and the breeder was very apologetic, and he said, "I am so sorry. You bring that dog back in here, and we'll get you a good one." Well, Grogan and his wife talked about it, and they said, "You know, I don't think so. I think we're just going to be keeping Woodson." And they did. And he will never be able to do the things that most people that buy dogs do, but he'll be happy, and he will be loved. And I think it is an illustration of what Jesus tries to tell us about God. We are very troublesome people. We are more complicated than we ought to be. We're always making a mess of things. We are severely flawed in our nature. And it's not fixable, at least until the resurrection. And you know what God did? He wrote a book to tell the whole world how much he loves us anyway. He loves everyone, everywhere, every day. And John says, this is as old as the gospel. This isn't anything new. From the beginning, we taught this to you. In other words, the day that you first heard about Jesus, you should have heard that you're supposed to love people. To walk as Jesus walked is to love people like God loves people. But he says, it's also new. It's new because Jesus has shown us the extent of what that actually means. In other words, we have known since the fourth chapter of Genesis that we were supposed to be our brother's keeper. We just didn't know how to do it until Jesus showed us. Look what he says in the fourth chapter of John, 1 John. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he's seen cannot love God whom he hasn't seen. And he's given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You know what? When you love people like God loves people, you don't need any other commands because that's what the Bible says. You don't need a command to not steal or to not lie or to not murder or to not sleep with your neighbor's wife. Just love people like God loves them. And you're going to obey every other command. Now remember who's teaching us this today. John, the son of thunder. Do you know why he was called that? Because he was a hothead. That's why he was good friends with Peter. He wasn't just a hothead. He was an ambitious, self-motivated opportunist. Remember the time he snuck up to Jesus and said, "By the way, Lord, when you get to your throne, can I be the Secretary of State?" Not only that, he was a bigot. You remember the time that they were going through Samaria and the people in the village wouldn't let them stop and eat? And John said to Jesus, "Jesus, call down fire and fry those people." He was all of those things because he didn't really know God until he started to hang around with Jesus. And the more he hung around Jesus, the more he understood the gospel. They say by the time that John was an old man and he would preach, he would have the same sermon every week. He would say to the gathering, "Little children, let us love one another." That's because the gospel had changed him. He lived his life as an old man by a simple mantra: love God, love people. And I believe real Christians try to keep it that simple. I think that one of the greatest problems in the church today is that we're making following Jesus too complicated. Love God, love people. Bob Roberts started Northwoods Church in Keller, Texas back in 1985. And that church is a mega church now. And they have as a history as a church doing mission work in countries where sometimes it is illegal to do so. Bob Roberts was in the country of Laos back in 2002, where at night, a man came up to him in secret to tell him that he was also a follower of Jesus. And Bob asked him how he learned about Jesus in the country of Laos. And he said, about 5 years earlier, there were some soldiers that had came to his village and they just began to slaughter people. And he literally saved his own life by crawling under the body of a dead person, and he laid still until the soldiers left. And then he said he pushed that dead body off of him, and when he did, something poked him in his side, and he reached into the pocket of the dead man, and there was this little volume of the Gospel of John translated into his own language. And he read that little book, the Gospel of John, over and over and over again. And he said he decided to become a follower of Jesus. And Bob said, "Really? Well, what did you do to follow Jesus?" Well, he said, "Seek God, obey God." And then he led his family to Christ. And then he led some of his friends to Christ. And they started meeting and worshiping God in their home, usually in secret. And Bob asked, well, how did you grow and disciple these new Christians? And he looked at him, he said, "Seek God, obey God." You know what? I hope a bunch of pastors don't show up and ruin his plan. Seek God and obey God. Love him and love his children. Walk like Jesus walked. That's how the world is going to know who the real Christians are. You see, write this down. Third point, you cannot fake the shine of God's love. Love as a reaction is normal. If you're kind to me, I will react and be kind to you. If you're nice to me, I will be nice to you. If you love me, I will love you back. That's how people love in the world. Love as a reaction, and that's natural. But love as a reflection is not natural. You be ugly to me, and I'll be nice to you. You curse me, and I will bless you. You hate me, I will pray for you. And that's not natural, folks. That is supernatural. It is only possible because God pours the Holy Spirit into the life of the Christian to help him love God like that. It is not love as a reaction. It is love as a reflection of the character of God. And it gives undeniable evidence to who the Christians are to a world that desperately needs to lighten up. You know, I have read 1 John my entire life, and I saw two little words this week that I've never seen before, and it's in verse 8. 1 John 2, verse 8. "Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you. because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. You know what he's saying? God is showing the whole world what he's doing through Jesus by the way that you and I are shining. We are shining examples of what God is doing in the world through Christ. It reminds me of a story. Bill Wilson pastors a church in inner city New York in a very rough neighborhood. In fact, he has been stabbed twice during his ministry tenure there. And this Puerto Rican woman began to attend the church that Bill Wilson pastors in inner city New York. And she became a Christian. And she asked immediately how she could serve the Lord, because that's the thing about new Christians. They just intuitively understand that they've got new marching orders. Well, it was hard for her to find a place to serve because she really couldn't speak hardly any English at all. But they had this bus that would go out and pick up kids and bring them to the service. And she said, well, I can love kids. So they put her on the bus, and her goal was every Sunday to find the most troubled kid, and she would hold that kid in her lap because she knew one sentence in English that she could say very well. She knew how to say, I love you and Jesus loves you. She'd find a child and she would just hold that child and she would say all the way to the church and all the way back, I love you and Jesus loves you. And after a few months, she said she had found this one particular boy that was especially troubled. She knew that because he wouldn't speak. It's not that he couldn't speak. It was that the terror of his home life was so great, he wouldn't speak. And so for several months, she would grab that boy and she would hold him in her lap, and all the way to church and all the way back home, she would just say to him, I love you and Jesus loves you. And after a few months, an amazing thing happened. On the way back from church one day, that little boy turned around and looked at her, and he stuttered out these words, I love you too. And he gave her a big hug. That was at 2:30 in the afternoon on a Sunday. By 6:30 that evening, they had found his body in a dumpster where his mother had thrown him after she had beaten him to death. And Bill Wilson, who pastors that church, said, I'm so glad that some of the very last words that he ever heard were, I love you and Jesus loves you. You see, that is our mission. I have to tell you, I am worn out with Christians who stand up and condemn sinners for sinning. What else do you expect a sinner to do? The problem is not that sinners need to stop sinning. The problem is we need to get Jesus' followers to start shining. We need to show the world what real Christians look like. So I want to pray with you. Heavenly Father, I pray that you give us the courage to shine as brightly as we ever have, Father, beginning today. Thank you for Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. God bless you.